Let's read together Job chapters 13 and 14. In these two chapters, we have the rest of Job's first response to Zophar, which will conclude the first round of the dialogues between Job and his three counseling friends. Let's begin by reading the first 19 verses of Job 13. Behold, my eye has seen all this. My ear has heard and understood it. What you know, I also know. I am not inferior to you, but I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. Now hear my reasoning, and heed the pleadings of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God, or will you speak unrighteously for God, and talk deceitfully for him? Will you show partiality for him? Will you contend for God? Will it be well when he searches you out? Or can you mock him as one mocks a man? He will surely rebuke you. If you secretly show partiality, will not his excellence make you afraid, and the dread of him fall upon you? Your platitudes are proverbs of ashes. Your defenses are defenses of clay. Hold your peace with me, and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh and my teeth, and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation, for a hypocrite could not come before him. Listen carefully to my speech and to my declaration with your ears. See now, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be vindicated. Who is he who will contend with me? If now I hold my tongue, I perish. Let's begin our study of these two chapters of Job, Job chapters 13 and 14. With some background notes. We saw in our last talk that Job's response to Zophar's first speech is three chapters long, chapters 12, 13, and 14. It is divided into two major parts. In part one, which includes chapters 12 and the first 19 verses of chapter 13, the verses that we just read, Job responds to Zophar by telling him that he and his two friends are wrong in their counsel of Job. They are wrong in their premise that Job was suffering because of personal sin, and wrong in their approach, which was calloused and uncaring. In part two of Job's response, which runs from verse 20 of chapter 13 to the end of chapter 14, Job presents what he views as his hopeless case directly to God, and thus this second part of Job's response to Zophar is really a prayer of despair. So here in the first 19 verses of chapter 3, Job continues to put down his three friends for their bad counsel. And that brings us to our doctrinal or teaching points for these two chapters of Job. Doctrinal point number one, the first response of Job to Zophar is a petition for silence. The first response of Job to Zophar is a petition for silence. In verses 1 through 19 of chapter 13, we see that in this part of Job's response to Zophar, Job requests his friends to be silent. Verse 5, once again, oh, that you would be silent, and it would be your wisdom. They all said that Job was suffering because he was involved in some sort of personal sin. All Job had to do, they said, was confess the sin in his life, and God would heal him. Job argued that his three friends were wrong. He was not involved in secret sin. He was blameless. Job didn't know why God had allowed this suffering in his life, but it certainly wasn't because of personal sin. Now Job tells his friends to be silent because they didn't know what they were talking about, and they certainly weren't comforting Job. Verses 1 through 5. In fact, they were misrepresenting God and would have to answer for it. Verses 6 through 12. So be silent, says Job, verse 13, and listen to me as I prepare my case which I will present directly to God, verses 14 through 19. We see in these verses that Job is willing to die if need be by the direct hand of the Lord, but at least he will present his case directly to God himself without the bad theology of his three human counselors. The first response of Job to Zophar is a petition for silence. Doctrinal point number two, the first response of Job to Zophar is a prayer of despair. The first response of Job to Zophar is a prayer of despair. We come now in verse 20 of chapter 13 to part two of Job's response to Zophar's first speech. It runs all the way through to the end of chapter 14. This is the case that Job told his friends he would present before God. So it is essentially a prayer because Job directly addresses God. But we can see that it is a prayer of despair. Let's read the first part of the prayer in verses 20 through 28 of chapter 13. Only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. Withdraw your hand far from me, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Then call, and I will answer. Or let me speak, then you respond to me. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? Will you frighten a leaf driven to and fro? And will you pursue dry stubble? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. You put my feet in the stocks and watch closely all my paths. You set a limit for the soles of my feet. Man decays like a rotten thing, like a garment that is moth-eaten. In these verses, Job essentially asked God to relieve his suffering so that he could have a fair trial in a neutral court. Job pleads with God not to use scare tactics and to please show him his iniquities and sins, even the sins of his youth, if indeed that was why he was suffering. Now, when we come to chapter 14, we can really sense the despair in Job's prayer. In verses 1 through 6, Job bemoans the shortness of life. Let's read these verses. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest, till like a hired man he finishes his day. The older we get, the more we can agree with Job. Life is short. The rest of Scripture certainly backs up what Job says in verse 5. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. God in his sovereignty determines the number of our days and years. Job's request in verse 6 is that God would let man's short life be peaceful and free from harassment. Now in verses 7 through 17 of chapter 14, Job speaks of the futility and finality of death. Let's read these verses. For there is hope for a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth, and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? As water disappears from the sea, and a river becomes parched and dries up, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. By the way, these verses cannot be used to support either the false teaching of annihilation or the false doctrine of soul sleep. No, in these verses, Job is merely contrasting the life of trees and people. Trees had the advantage of being able to grow up again after they were cut down, but not people. When they died, that was it, and that seemed unfair to Job. Let's read verses 13 through 17. Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall cry, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands, for now you number my steps, but do not watch over my sin. My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. In these verses, we see that Job is hoping that there might be a final reckoning after death and the grave. because then, finally, Job might be vindicated. Right now, says Job, there was no vindication for him in this life. Job's despair of no hope in this life is emphasized in verses 18 through 22 of his prayer. Let's read these verses. But as a mountain falls and crumbles away, and as a rock is moved from its place, as water wears away stones, and as torrents wash away the soil of the earth, so you destroy the hope of man. You prevail forever against him, and he passes on. You change his countenance and send him away. His sons come to honor, and he does not know it. They are brought low, and he does not perceive it. But his flesh will be in pain over it, and his soul will mourn over it. Without the further revelation of Scripture, our prayers, like Job's, would be filled with despair, as we read here. Life is short and hopeless and filled with sorrow and pain. The first response of Job to Zophar is a prayer of despair. Well, that brings us to our practical application for these two chapters. And here in our practical application, I think we have some good news from our perspective. We don't live in the time of Job, we live now. Praise the Lord, we have more light than Job. Praise the Lord, we have more light than Job. In verse 14 of chapter 14, Job asks, if a man dies, shall he live again? We know the answer to that question, don't we? We know because we have further light of more scripture than Job had. Now remember, Job is one of the earliest books of written scripture. Job did not have the full revelation of the Word of God as we have. Job hoped for life after death, and as we'll see in chapter 19, he was confident of life after death, even bodily resurrection. But Job certainly did not have the details that we have today in the light of the full revelation of the Word of God. Listen to some of the details of truth that we know now because of the further revelation of Scripture since Job's time. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. From 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54. And from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. From Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. What wonderful truth this is for the believer. Praise the Lord, we have more light than Job.